Anyway, let's go to 1 John background, just give you a little bit more material. I did a little bit of searching on the scriptures that was brought out to us. One of the students, Tyler, had brought out to us that about the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I believe when you read the punctuation there, it is not indicating he loved Peter and John at that particular time. It's just saying there was Peter, and then there was the disciple whom Jesus loved. And the Greek is different. I will grant you that. It's I like you. It's a philia instead of the agape, which was good detection. None of the commentaries had any comment at all on that. And I don't know that you can imply that. So he certainly loved all the disciples. We know that. Another statement that I read was that John, his name could mean the disciple whom God loves. The word John, John and Janus both mean God's gracious gift, that which God loves. That's which is God's graciousness. So some think that's why he called himself that rather than actually using his name. But anyway, I'll move on from that. You can check all the men of the Bible. They give that complete rundown on those areas. Several things I want to mention. John's favorite thoughts in John, the book of John, the epistles of John, he covers light and darkness, truth and lies, life and death, love and hate. He gives strong exhortation to overcome the world. He talks about how you can have eternal life. Some of the catchphrases of the Gnostics that you need to be aware of as we go through the book today. Knowing God was something they said. Dwelling in God, we abide in God. Walking in the light, we walk in the light. Born of God was another one that they used, as well as we have no sin, because they thought that they were so intellectually advanced, they were so spiritually high, that sin could not even affect them, that they were so spiritually beyond others that sin could not affect them, could not be ascribed to them. Remember, there were two types of people of the Gnostics, the Sukkoi, who were the flesh and blood humans, limited to this life, who only looked to this life, that's the way they were categorized by the Pneumatikoi, who said they were spiritually minded, and they said it's not what you do, but what you know that counts. Not what you do, but what you know. A couple of other things we talked about. The theme is love and law. Love and law. And this is a warning to the second and third generation Christians to hold on to the precious truth. In the book, we're going to see the question answered, what God is God? What is God? Well, we see God is love, 1 John 4:8. God is light, John 1:5. He answers the question, what is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law, 1 John 3:4. We're going to see him answer the question, what is a Christian? 1 John 2:6. Christian means follower of Christ. 1 John 2:6 says, he that says he abides in Jesus, in him, ought himself so to walk, even as he walked. The Amplified version says in the brackets, live as he lived. So it answers the question, what is a Christian? A Christian is one who follows Christ. And then it answers the question, what is love? What is love? 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and that his commandments are not grievous. So it's a very fine book, and just has a lot packed into it. Remember, he's combating docetism, and because the docetists, that was a branch of the Gnostics, thought that God only seemed to come. God couldn't possibly involve himself in flesh. So that's an issue that John keeps battling in this particular section. Also note in Acts 12:2, John's brother was killed, James. That's when his brother James, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, Acts 12:2, is when James, the brother of John, was killed. Okay, let's go to chapter 1. I think I've given you enough. Oh, no, I haven't yet. There's one more I want to cover. Reasons why he wrote this epistle from the scriptures themselves. Why did he write this? Let's take a look at five different areas. You could probably see more in there about where he says, I've written to you for this reason. But let's see the clear ones that explain why he wrote this epistle. 1 John 1 and verse 4, he says, "And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." So one reason John had for writing this letter was that the recipients might be full of joy. One major reason. 1 John 2 and verse 1. 1 John 2 verse 1. He wrote to them that they might avoid sin. 1 John 2, 1. "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." I do not want you to sin. I'm writing these to you to encourage you to stay out of sin. 1 John 2 verse 1. 1 John 2 verse 21. He says, "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it." So again, why did he write them? To remind them of the truth, and that no lie is of the truth. So why did he write this? He said, "I'm not writing this to you because you don't know better. I'm writing this to you to remind you of the truth." 1 John 2, verse 26. 1 John 2, verse 26, the same chapter. He says, "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." So again, why was he writing this book? To try to head off those, to try to ward off and fend off those who would be deceivers. And then finally, 1 John 5 and verse 13. 1 John 5 and verse 13, he says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life," to realize the very purpose for being a Christian, "and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." I want you to know that the key to eternal life is Jesus Christ. The key to eternal life is Jesus Christ shed blood. Key to eternal life is Jesus Christ as your high priest. Key to eternal life is that Jesus Christ did come here, did suffer what you go through, was tempted in all points like as you are, and is at God's right hand, and that you continue to believe in him so that you may have eternal life. So those are five verses that give you a sense of why he was writing this particular epistle to them. There's a lot more we could go through. Again, we'll talk about Antichrist. And John wished for them that they would stay holy. Now, page 4 in Barclay, this is the old Barclay. And by the way, I read over about 30 pages of new Barclay already. Very good. The new revised, and I will refer to it. I left it at home, unfortunately, today. But anyway, he says in page 4, right toward the beginning, which would it be, he said, "One result was that members of the church who found the standards which Christianity demanded a burden and a weariness." See, if you ever begin to say, "Boy, this is weary trying to be a Christian. This is weary trying to resist sin. This is weary. This is becoming a burden to pray and study, to try to resist my natural pulls," which we have to do. We have to resist that which is natural in us. We can't be natural. We can't do that which comes naturally. They did not want to be saints in the New Testament's sense of the word. The New Testament word for saint is hagios, which is commonly translated holy. God says, "You are holy brethren." The basic meaning is different. The temple was hagios because it was different from other buildings. Sabbath was hagios because it was different from other days. And the Jewish nation was hagios because it was different from other peoples. And the Christian was called to be hagios because he was called to be different from other men. How different? But he's supposed to be bearing the fruits of the Holy Spirit, not the fruits of the flesh. How different? He was supposed to walk in light, not in darkness. How different? His God makes a difference to him. He He says God made me in his image. He doesn't make God in man's image. Huge difference. Anyway, just thought I would share that part with you. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Any questions or comments? Okay. 1 John chapter 1, and this verses 1 through 4, we see a prologue. We see his introduction. In verses 5 through 10, we see what fellowship is and what Jesus Christ's sacrifice means. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning. Right away he appeals, and you could notice how many times in the book he uses in the beginning, from the beginning, from the beginning. What is he trying to say to you? Don't buy into somebody, some new Johnny come lately doctrine. Don't buy into somebody who comes in now and is trying to tell you something different. You listen to what you heard from the beginning. That doesn't mean you don't grow. That doesn't mean you don't change. But your basic pillars and your basic foundational groundwork should have been sure before you started out. So he says, that which was from the beginning, and again, here he's appealing back to even Jesus Christ and God the Father. Notice he says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. We not only saw it as a fleeting passing moment, we actually studied him, we gazed upon him, we looked, which we have looked upon and our eyes, our hands have handled. We've actually touched and felt Jesus Christ. He says, concerning the word of life. We have touched the word. Who is the word? John 1:1. Where he says, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. We touched the Savior. We touched the Son of Man and the Son of God, because he was one and the same. Because remember what they said? You couldn't touch him. You only touched Jesus. You didn't touch the Word. You touched Jesus. The Word, in the form of a dove, came and used Jesus. Came to him at baptism and left him before his crucifixion. You know, when they say he left him at his crucifixion, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? God had left him, according to them. But instead of God saying, you have now become the embodiment of sin, I cannot be close to you now. At this moment, you have become the embodiment of sin to carry the sins of the whole world. But anyway, you see him saying, that which we have touched, that which we have held, that which we have seen. You, in that particular area, way, he's trying to say Christ was life in the flesh. He saw and was with Christ, John the apostle. I've touched him. I've breathed beside him. I've eaten with him. I've studied him. I've not just seen him. I've studied him. I've heard him speak. And who did I hear speak? The word of life. Verse 2. The life was manifested, and we have seen, and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. We declare to you that same eternal life which he brought, how you could be a part of God's very family, how you could be a part of God's very kingdom. You might want to hold your place, and let's go to John 1 and John verse 14. John 1:1, this is the Gospel of John, and verse 14. You see how John in his Gospel explains this. John 1:1, he says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. And verse 14, and the Word became flesh, not went on the flesh, was in the flesh, and the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And of course he came into the world. He came into the world, and the world rejected him. He was born of flesh and blood, you know, not by the will of the flesh, but certainly of God. So you see, and then the witness, John the Baptist, bore witness of him that he was the Son of God. So John 1, verses 1 and 14 help amplify this. There's credibility because John knew Christ. And I will talk about this a little bit more when we go to 3 John. That in the world, in the world of religion, true religion in those days, there were basically three categories of religious men. One, the apostles, who were eminently respected, because to be an apostle, it was said, you had to have seen Jesus Christ. So the apostles were like, they were the ones in the know. Two, there were wandering prophets, men who went out and were good preachers, and they would go out and stir up congregations, and they traveled from place to place. However, since there was no advanced notice system, usually, you could have a wandering prophet come in who was a deceitful wandering prophet, and that deceitful wandering prophet would come through, and until he was found out, would be bringing a lot of deception. So you had to say, do I listen to this man or not? And that's why John and 2 John finally said, if they don't come and bring this doctrine, don't you even receive him. Don't invite him into your house. Don't even say goodbye to him. Because he's not working that which is truth. He's not bringing the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, there were the elders. The elders were people from the congregations who generally were picked out, as Paul said, go through the cities and anoint elders, that's in Titus 1, go through and ordain elders and leave them in every city where you've gone. So that as they went through the cities and as they got to know the elders, the various congregations, they left elders who were there. But elders were right from the congregation, and what do you know about when you come right from that congregation? You're probably not going to be as respected, are you? The prophet is not without honor except in his own country, in his own city, his own town, among his own people. So when you were an apostle, you had ultimate credibility. And so for John, the apostle, the aged apostle, like a grandfather almost to the rest of them, John standing up and saying, I saw him. I saw his life. It was manifested. We've seen this. And I'm teaching you what he taught me. It's from the beginning. In verse 3, he says, that which we have seen, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. So, if we're going to be on this same ship together, shouldn't you know the name of the ship? Shouldn't you know where the ship's going? Shouldn't you know what the rules of the ship are? Shouldn't you know where you're supposed to be on this ship? Shouldn't you know what time is meal time and what time is bedtime on this ship? Yes, you should. If we're in the same fellowship, we're in the same, going in the same direction, we're in the same boat, it's good for you to know about the boat. If you know about the boat, then we can both be comfortable with each other. And so John said, I'm telling you what things are. I'm letting you know what it is so we can walk together. And when you think about it, what gives us fellowship one with another? I mean, all of us come from different backgrounds. We have everybody. We have Jackie from Wisconsin, and we have Marianne from Ohio, and we have Gary Jocks from from New Hampshire, and we have Michael Lisa Capo from Arizona, and we have Ivan from Florida, and we have Charity from Ohio, and we have Alex over here from originally from Africa and from the New England area, and we have Cheryl from Louisiana, and we have Frida from Texas, and we have Callie from Colorado, and Richard from Colorado, and we have, we come from all over the place. Why on earth are we together? And some worked with animals, and some worked with teaching, and some have master's degrees, and some have bachelor's degrees, and some are working on their bachelor's degrees. Some have high school education. Some are truck drivers. Some are computer experts. Some drywall experts. Some are plumbers. Some are studying to be various things. And why are we all together? Because we believe in Jesus Christ, and because we're willing to follow what he says. And when you're following what he says, you're all walking the same path. You're all going the same direction. You all have the same hope of eternal life before you. And you're all walking the path that Jesus Christ said, here's where to go. And we're all looking to the same Father. We all pray to the same Father. And we all expect this sacrifice of Jesus Christ that covers us. And we call him our Lord and Master. And we're willing to listen to him. If I listen to him and you listen to him, we're both going to be doing the same thing, aren't we? So we're heading on this path together. We have a fellowship. And we can share our hopes and dreams with each other. We can share our daily walk with each other, because it's the same. And so he says in 1 John 1:3, that which we've seen and heard, we declare to you that you may have fellowship with us. We're trying to inform you about what we do on this ship together, in this communion, in this group. And truly, our fellowship is not with each other. It's with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. What makes possible our association with each other? It's because Jesus Christ is our Lord and Master, because His way is what we are trying to walk in and follow and obey. And because we are walking in that way, and because we're looking for that wonderful, glorious kingdom to come and what it will do to change this world, we can all walk in that same direction. So we all have the same hope and dreams, and all the big issues of life, we agree with each other. Not all the big issues. We don't agree with each other what color we should wear today. We didn't all agree with each other on how you combed your hair or what type of deodorant you used. We don't agree with each other on that, or what color socks you wore, if you wore any. Do we? But we do agree with each other on the basic principles of life and that which constitutes holiness. And that's what he's talking about. Matthew 28:18. Matthew 28:18, if you hold your place. What did Jesus Christ say? He said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. And he said, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. Matthew 28:18. Jesus said and spoke to them, saying, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. You go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. That's verse 20. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus Christ is our fellowship. And what's John doing? He said, I'm going to tell you that which I have heard. I'm teaching you the things that Christ taught me. Fellowship's made possible by something you have in common. And it's more than saying hello. So sometimes people see somebody who's been maybe an avowed enemy of the church, and they walking down the aisle in a supermarket with their cart, and all of a sudden they see that person, they turn around and go the other way. Like that person is poison. To say hello is not fellowshipping. To say hi, how are you doing? But now you start to get into religious discussion and think, no, that's not where we go. Hello, but to say hello, some people are afraid to even say hello. If they said hello, that would be fellowshipping. It's not. Fellowshipping involves sharing your hopes and dreams with another person. Let's go to verse 4. 1 John 1, verse 4. These things we write to you that your joy may be full. And you might want to ask yourself, how joyful of a Christian are you? Or you can say, well, Christ was a man of sorrow, so I guess I should be sorrowful all the time. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Jesus Christ had joy despite what he had to go through, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And how can our joy be full? Because we see something that's going to be beneficial for everybody on this earth. God's kingdom is not just about the church. God's kingdom is not just about a special physical peoples. God's kingdom is about all people. God's kingdom is for all people. All races, all colors, all sizes, all shapes, all weights or lack thereof. God's kingdom is for all. So we can have joy in that. But you might want to ask yourself, how joyful of a Christian are you? Because John 10:10, Jesus Christ said, I came, that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. How joyful of a Christian are you? When you meet people, do you tell, I've gone through trials, I've been over, this has happened to me, and that's happened to me, and this has happened to me, and woe is me, and do you read to them the doldrums and the down and out approach, and pretty soon people, and then you say, you ought to come to church with me, and say, whoa. What do I want? Tribulation? I come to your church, I get tribulation. Do we see the light? Are we joyful? I study people. Feast of Tabernacles, many Feast of Tabernacles, I watch the chorales as they go up and down. I watch the people as they walk up to sing and walk back. I look for smiles on their faces. When they approach it, when they finish. Are they happy people? Are their lips turned up or turned down? And I say to myself, if after people know me, will they want to be a part of this church or not? If after people meet me and hear me, do they want to be a part of this church or not? Because frankly, if all I ever hear is this woe is me approach, tales of woe, why would I ever want to be a part of this church? Do I ever think of tales of blessings? What about all the good things that happen to us? What about all the blessings? Can we lose those and forget those when we consider the trials that may come? And we do have trials, and being a Christian is difficult, but it's not impossible. And one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is joy, a deep, abiding joy that goes beyond. And as I said, when I saw that lady who came to our services knowing that her husband would be sitting at home twirling with a loaded gun to point at her or try to hurt her in some way, and saw her come to church and actually lift the spirits of others while she was there, you would never know from looking at her and hearing from her that she had a problem. So keep that in mind, joy. How joyful are we? Let's go to verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him. Here's the message we've heard from him and declare to you. Now notice he starts to hit the docetists. He's already hitting them, right? He's saying, I've seen, I've touched, I've felt. Docetists said, oh no, it only seemed like he came. John's saying, oh no, I touched him, I heard him, I looked on him. Now he says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. There's no darkness in him. And yet, you know what? The Gnostics said God is light and darkness. That the only way you can make things, you have to know both. So God is both light and dark. So they said it's okay for us to dabble into that which is awful. It's okay for us to degenerate into that which is evil and corrupt because we have to know both sides. No, you don't. In fact, the Bible says there's some things you should not even want to know about. The things which sometimes people discuss in dark secret places, we should not even want to know about. You and I, you know, I'm happy to pass through the world, as the scripture says, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. How many times do we walk through it? We have no idea. How many times have you been driving along and maybe a mafia car loaded with guys with their machine guns sitting on their lap has passed right by you, and if you had happened to swerve in front of them, make them mad, they could rub you out pretty easily. We walk in a world, we live in a world where I don't think of those things until I see a movie like The Godfather. I don't think of those things. I don't think of those of policemen, all, you know, numerous policemen being corrupt. I don't think of that. I think of policemen are there to help enforce the law and so on. My mind doesn't dwell in those areas. My mind doesn't think about how many people are out there dealing drugs. My mind doesn't think that direction. I know they are. I know that's reality. But I don't want to dwell there. And so he says, you know, in God, you don't have to go do and be involved in every filthy thing in order to say, now I know what filth is. I can see a little bit, that's all I need to see. And I've seen it by my life. But I don't need to keep going into it, and neither do you. He says, but they said, I declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. He's the light that came into the world. John 1, verse 5 talks about he came into the world. Let's read it, John 1, verses 5, 8, and 9. Because again, the Apostle John wanted people not to be deceived, especially by the Docetists. John 1, verse 5, it says, And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus Christ came into the world. He was the light of men. In him was life, and his life was the light of men, verses 4 and 5, verses 8 and 9. He was not that light, that's John the Baptist, but was sent to bear witness of that light, verse 9. That was the true light which gives light to every man that comes into the world. Verse 14. Sorry, no, that's it. Verses 8 and 9. He was the true light that came into the world. Jesus Christ came to be a light to the world. What did he tell his disciples that he wants us to be? Be lights to the world. Lights cannot help but be noticed. In fact, they sometimes can be blinding, as Mr. Jocks knows. They're looking up here and had the overhead lights on that bothered him. But light, we are to be a light to the world. It is noticed. I think your Barclays has a good, pretty good section about light in there. But again, we're called to be light. John 12, verse 35. John 12 and verse 35. Jesus Christ was light to this world. Then said Jesus to them, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going." Verse 36. "While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. So again, Jesus Christ said, while you have the light, walk in it. And the Bible talks about a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. While you have the luxury of having God's Word expounded and taught to us, take advantage of it. Soak it up. Drink it in. Abide by it. So God is light, and in Him, He says in 1 John 1, verse 5, there is no darkness at all, because the Docetists, the Gnostics, were saying, oh, God is both light and dark. So I can plunge into the depths of vileness, or I can go to the side of righteousness. Either way, I can go. It's okay. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, if we say we have fellowship, hey, boy, I'm in fellowship with you. And remember, John speaks more about fellowship than any other writer. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Well, how can I fellowship with God when I'm going this direction, He's going that direction? How can I have a common walk? How can I be in communion? How can I share with Him if I'm going this way and He's going the other way? We're like two ships passing in the night. Or whatever you call it. Zoom. Flybys. You don't see each other, right? You're not. How can you do it? Because God's going to be in the light. If you're walking in darkness, guess what? God's not there. God dwells in light. So once again, he's trying to be clear. You can't practice. If you say you fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. He has a whole section on the truth. He has a whole section on the gospel. On the gospel, the word of the gospel, what the gospel's about. And it is something you do. Truth is not something you just learn. Oh, I know the truth. I told the truth. You know what we have to do as Christians? We have to walk in the truth. We have to live the truth. So he says, and we must live it. You can't just think it. Ephesians 5, verses 6 to 8. Ephesians 5, verses 6 to 8. Living God's way is what he wants us to do. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Oh, I'm in the light now. Yes, stay in the light. Walk in the light, and that way you will be able to stand strong and stand tall. Verse 7, for if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. Why will he be able to cleanse you of all sin? Because you will look to the light. The light who can always keep you in the light so that you may walk in the light. The living word, his sacrifice, can forgive you, that you may walk in the written word, God's teachings, God's commandments, God's words, and that you may have that strength to walk in it, that you may be cleansed when you need to. You have the blood of Jesus Christ that's able to cleanse us. The Bible is a book to be obeyed. I'll read what Barclay says, page 30. Page 30, and this is the old book, and I'm sorry, I apologize for that, but it is well marked. But anyway, he talks about, top of the page on page 30, he says, Christianity is something to be followed, and the Bible a book to be obeyed. It is possible for intellectual eminence and moral failure to go hand in hand. For the Christian, the truth is something first to be discovered and then to be obeyed. So when you find the truth, you find the light, you want to walk in the light. So he goes on to say, we have fellowship with one another. Why? Because we're going the same direction. Why? Because we look to Jesus Christ, who is that supreme light, and we can look to his blood that cleanses us from all our sins. In verse 8, he says, if we say we have no sin, and guess who said they had no sin? Why the Gnostics. We can't sin, especially the pneumatikoi, the ones who knew it all. Oh, we couldn't possibly sin. Why? Because we know better. We're too high-minded. We're so high-minded we could never sin. We could never slip. And even if we did do something wrong, we're so high-minded, we know better, we think better, nothing can hurt us. That was their view. And so he says to them, if we say we have no sin, who do we deceive? Whom do we deceive? Ourselves. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, even if we thought we did lots of righteousness, wonderful righteousness, Isaiah 64:6 tells us that all of our goodness are as so many filthy rags. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Whatever we do by ourselves, whatever goodness we think we can do by ourselves, our righteousnesses are so many filthy rags. What do you do with filthy rags? You either put them in the washing machine and make them clean, or else you throw them out because they become a hazard to have around. And Ezekiel 33, verse 12 is another companion scripture. Ezekiel 33 and verse 12, and I'm having to find it in my new Bible, which doesn't work as well as my old one, but it's not broken in. Ezekiel 33, 12. Therefore, O son of man, say to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in the day that he turns from his wickedness, nor shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in the day that he sins. See, no matter how good you might be, all have sinned, Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we say we have not sinned. What do? We deny him. We deny his teachings. So verse 9 of 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, to whom do we confess? Catholics have, as we'll see when we teach Catholicism, Catholics have a confessional. People go to the confessional. They confess to people, to a priest behind a, you know, kind of like a grill work there they can't quite see through, and they go and tell him their sins. What have they done? And ask for him to absolve them. That's confessing. It's called confession. Well, what do we say? We say confess to God. Psalms 32 verse 5 says, I will confess my sins to you, Lord. Not to men. Now, James, we read already in James where he says, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another. That's not asking for forgiveness. That's just saying, boy, I'm really having a problem with impatience this week. Could you please pray for me? Or I'm still really trying to overcome this particular problem. Would you please pray for me? That's certainly talking about your problem, but that's not going to them for forgiveness. Remember when Jesus Christ forgave the sins, said to the man who asked for healing, your sins be forgiven you? And they said, who can forgive sins but God only? God only. Who is it that cleanses us? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Not the blood of, not the words of a fellow's church member does not cleanse us. So he says, if we confess our sins, to whom? Psalms 32, verse 5, to God. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he cleans us up, all unrighteousness, all iniquity, all sin. Verse 10 then, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. So if we say, we haven't sinned, I haven't sinned, we make him a liar. And that his word is not in us. And again, Romans 3:23, Proverbs 28 and verse 13. Proverbs 28 and verse 13 is another verse in connection with this companion scripture. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He who covers his sins will not prosper. You want to know how to be successful? Don't cover them. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. You can't just confess. It's not enough. Confess and forsake. If I say, oh God, I'm sorry, I did wrong. Please forgive me, I'm so sorry. And I go out and do the same thing again, God's going to say, you're not really sorry. You're not really sorry. Unless you have a difficulty with that and you slip and stumble and you're fighting it. But just to go and say, I'm sorry I did that and plan to go out the next night and do the same thing, that is sin before God. And he's not going to forgive you. Why? Because you're not sincere. He wants to see people who have some commitment to him, to walk in his ways, to change from what they've been doing. So that's 1 John chapter 1. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2. We're going to see in chapter 2, Jesus Christ is our propitiation, our advocate. We're going to see instruction to walk in God's ways. We're going to see spiritual stages in a Christian's life. And finally, we're going to see the anointing. The anointing, what the Holy Spirit does in your life. You have the anointing, the unction, which John uses in this particular section. So let's look at 1 John chapter 2. We've got 5 minutes to go today. Let's get into 1 John 2. My little children, these things I write to you. Remember, we talked about another reason. Why? So that you may not sin. I'm writing to you to exhort you not to sin, to convince you that sin is wrong, to stay out of it. After all, you have to have the shed blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you. You have to go confess your sins. Stay out of sin. So you don't have to do that. And if anyone does sin, because he expects that sin will come in our lives, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have an advocate. And that word advocate is paraclete. The Greek word parakletos, P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-O-S, parakletos, and it's rendered helper in John 14:16. And when you hold your place and go to John 14:16 and see what Jesus Christ said, and it's interesting, John 14, verse 16, he said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, parakletos, comforter in Old King James, that he may abide, or it may abide with you, or he, God, may abide with you forever through the Spirit of truth. So what's God going to do? He said, I will give you another, Christ said, I'll give you another parakletos. So who was the first parakletos? Jesus Christ. Here it says here, he's your advocate. You know what else? He still is your advocate. An advocate is one who's one alongside to help. An advocate is one with whom will take up your cause. The advocacy of Jesus Christ for sinning believers, which he carries on with the Father, whereby because of his eternal efficacy of the eternal efficacy of Christ's sacrifice, he restores them to fellowship. That's how you could be restored when you slip and stumble. Because Jesus Christ is there at God's right hand as your high priest to be your advocate. But he said, even though I'm not going to be here in person to help you, I'm going to give you another helper. What is the other helper? The Holy Spirit dwelling in your life, working with and in you. So it's a beautiful section, a beautiful verse. Verse 2. And he, Jesus Christ himself, is the propitiation for our sins. The propitiation means the atonement, the sacrifice for our sins. He's our atonement. He's our sacrifice. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Jesus Christ is the Savior. His sacrifice is available not just to Christians, but to anybody, for the whole world. When they come to accept him, when they come to believe, repent, his sacrifice is available, and be baptized certainly for the cleansing of the past. John 3:16 is a companion scripture. For God so loved the church, for God so loved the believers, No, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, John 3:16. Whosoever believes in him may have everlasting life. So God says he is there to forgive us. He's there to help us. He's there to strengthen us. And he's that righteous one for us, but he's not just for us. He's for everybody, for the whole world. It's a beautiful verse. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. We read this. Therefore, he is also able to save them to the uttermost who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He lives to make intercession for us. So it's a beautiful thing to have Jesus Christ there as our advocate, but to have the Holy Spirit with us, since he's not able to be here alongside of us to help. Verses 3 and 4 are super scriptures, excellent scriptures. Talks about the commandments. He says in verse 3, now this by this we know that we know him. Here's how you know. People come to you and say, I know God. By this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. In verse 4, he who says, I know him, that was a catchphrase of the Docetists, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I'll come back next time and we'll expound a little more in this section. Finish chapter 2. Have a good rest of the morning. I'll see you this afternoon.